This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
And I'm going to talk about just the invitation and the urgency of growing in Christ. And I'm going to share a little bit. How many of you can recall, like really, recall walking up a mountain, climbing a mountain at some point? I remember one instance that stands in my head, Wolseley area. We climbed in the mountains there. And the first day, I mean, just in the first half an hour, it's worse than climbing Table Mountain. In a very, very short span of time, you climb more than a kilometer up. And it's not all intense because it's really short. And every now and then, even though you're a little bit fit, it gets to you. So every few hundred meters up, you just have to take your breath and go like, wow, because we have to get there on top before nightfall. We start late in the afternoon after work. And remember climbing up. And at some point, I just had to turn around. And I turned around and I was so encouraged by the height that we've already gained. And just looking back, I was like, wow, wow. So all this effort is worth something. All this climbing, all this hard work, all this sweat, all this. And you know, when a few men, ladies, you will not guess this, but when a few men climb together, we don't really take a lot of breaks because no one wants to show that you're tired. No one wants to show, be the one to say, can we take a breath? But the first one that does, everyone's like, thank you. Thank you. Anyway, so I climbed up there and, but it's amazing the encouragement and just the satisfaction that's like, I did this. I'm on top. And you know, you just climbed a bit, and you know, always with climbing a mountain, you get to the top, and it's not the top. Because your vantage point changes, and you go like, oh, okay, so we just started now. But anyway, so just the satisfaction. I wonder whether you've tasted the other side as well, of walking around and doing stuff, maybe doing work, and after a long while, you figure out that I haven't really accomplished anything. Many times when you do sort of research for studies or for anything, sometimes for sermons, we do so much research, and you just take 5 hours of time to find out something, and afterwards you go like, now I know which direction not to go into. And that's all you've discovered. You discovered a way of not solving the problem. So, you know, that's frustrating and a bit demotivating. But all of us have a desire to grow somewhere. And I mean not go somewhere, but grow somewhere. Not just to accomplish stuff, but to become someone who accomplishes stuff. It's not just that when we at school, I must say, I so wish that when he's been a teacher for many, I see a few other teachers as well here in the house tonight. But I think being a young scholar, and even early on in my engineering studies, you study to pass the exam. You don't study to learn, and you don't study to get to know something, to master something. You don't study to become someone. But when you're a little bit older, you figure out that the stuff that you actually want to learn, you actually want to become, you want to become someone who knows something, who's competent in doing something, both your character and your competence. You want to grow in something. So I want to talk into that invitation tonight. And but having said that, I just want to show the second slide for you. And I want to say this, and I want you to keep this in the back of your ear. If last week what we heard, not just the only thing that we heard that Bernie said, but the phrase rings so beautifully in my head that Jesus walks on what we drown in. If this is the thing that you can remember, that the formation of your life is in your hands. Now, we don't like to hear something. In South Africa, we don't like to hear that too much. Our South African context, or all around the world, we sit with entitlement is real. Entitlement is real. It doesn't matter who you are. Yeah, just seeing my own kids or seeing my own life, we expect someone to do something for us. We've got this whole thing that you owe me. You owe me. It doesn't matter whose fault it is, but there's an urgency for someone to take charge of my life. You must solve this problem for me. It's a sick society that we live in. It's not new. It's an age-old sinful problem. But this is the thing that rings true biblically. Your life and the destiny, the fulfillment of your life is in your own hands. You're going to go like, no, it's in God's hands. I'm going to say, God says he throws it back to you. You're a steward of your life. You're a steward of your time. You're a steward of your resources. I'm not saying that it's all up to you, What I am saying is God makes all grace available for you to do something with it. So we're going to see it in the text now, but I want you to get this. Your life this year is in your hands. Every opportunity, and we're going to talk about opportunities, one aspect of opportunities here at the back, but it's in your hands, not someone else's hands. You're not a victim of something else or someone else. You're not a puppet for someone to play with. God makes all grace available to you, to life and godliness. That means the formation of your godly character and your competence and your power in life. We are created as powerful beings in the image of God. The first rule of creation. God created us in His own image, in relationship, male and female, to have dominion. God says, I'm going to make you like me. Do what I do. Have dominion. Take charge. We are created to take charge primarily and firstly of yourself. And I say this because one of the biggest challenges that the early church struggled with, we always read intimidation, persecution into the first century as though that was the only problem that they had. Every single chapter says, no, the Greco-Roman perverse, sensual, sexual society was the biggest enemy. To live a life of leisure and pleasure, to have what you want whenever you want to, I'm going to say it's real. We live in the same society today. We've got the same challenge. The early church father referred to it as acedia. It's not a word that we use a lot today. I don't think many of you read in the newspapers about the acedia of our society this week. Probably not. It's an old English word. Acedia refers to carelessness, passivity. Het raak my nie agtergehouding in Afrikaans. Like, I don't care. I don't really care. Just give me another McDonald's, another Netflix, and my life is settled. Easily entertained. I don't care. I don't want to take responsibility for anything. I just want to enjoy this moment. Just give me a breath. Just give me Netflix. Thank you so much. That's all we want to do. And that is our society. The problem that was the biggest enemy in the early church was that thing. And you can read when John wrote Revelation, we see it the most clearly because he gave names, writing in his style. He gave names. He said, the enemies to the church, to the offspring of God, the enemies are first of all, we read about the beast a lot. It speaks about the intimidation, the persecution, the violence, the force of the Roman Empire, of Domitian, the emperor of Rome, and the Roman army that literally intimidated and slaughtered and killed society. So we read about the beast a lot. And the beast in the Roman times was like, was that? It was the persecuting government, which we can see still operating in the Middle East today. We can still see it when you go to Pakistan and all over. It's alive. The second thing was they referred to the false prophet. It's called the false prophet. So false religions saying, nah, Christianity is one view, one option. Come on, guys. Just escape the persecution. Come, these are the vast array of options. Let me give you a portfolio of options to believe in. These are avenues to the good life, the kingdom, the good life, the invitation to what is eternal life, what is true. These are options to it. So referred to as not just the beast, but the false prophet, false religions, which deceive us away from God. And the third one is the one that we read a lot about. In John chapter 17, the Holy Spirit mentions, and the Holy Spirit showed me the harlot, the whore, the prostitute, the big prostitute who lures us with seduction into a life of pleasure, leisure, carelessness, acedia, to numb my senses to life, to numb my will by life. This is what alcohol does, isn't it? Alcohol, any addiction, but alcohol does it. I mean, it's just an easy one. If you get enough alcohol in, you just don't care. You don't, all your, what's that mooi word for a conscience? All your inhibitions, thank you. I was going to sing a song about inhibitions. My wife says I shouldn't sing so much, I distract people from God. Anyway, but release my inhibitions. But all your inhibitions, it just numbs it all. But any form any form of worldliness does the same to you. Your spirit, oh, come on. Having watched the whole series, remember long, long ago when 24 came out, and you just, Jack Bauer, you know Jack Bauer's going to, you know he's going to make it. You know he's going to win. You know the world's not going to blow up. So what's the point of watching all 24 episodes? But you did watch all 24 episodes. How many times, having come midway, 12 of 24 episodes over a weekend, you go like, wow, now I really have a desire to hear of God and to pray? We generally don't. We generally don't. You don't watch halfway through the Titanic and go like, yes, this stirs my heart to God. I really, you know, having watched 3 hours and then you're only halfway through the movie, it doesn't because of this. So I want to say to you in the light of that long introduction that the formation of your life is in your hands. And when I mean life, I mean your character, who you become and destiny, where you're going to. It's in your hands. God has a promise, God has a purpose, but your response is required. Your response is required. Just yes to the invitation. And yes means walking. So just want to show you with this text from Jesus. Luke chapter 2, chapter 1, the birth and the announcements of the birth of Jesus and John the Baptist, but the birth of Jesus. Luke chapter 2, Jesus' early life ends with Jesus going to Jerusalem. Jesus walking up to Jerusalem as a 12-year-old boy with a throng of people going to worship. And like any, you know, Mary and Joseph had Parent of the Year award that year because they lost their kid. They lost their kid. And human trafficking wasn't, well, it was big then anyway, but they lost their kid in Jerusalem. And after 3 days, they realized maybe we should start looking. I know I'm adding a bit of theatrics, but it does seem to be written in that direction. So they lose their kid. And they find Jesus sitting in the temple, arguing with the teachers of the law, debating about the law and about God and God's will. What really is God's will for us? I mean, all these rules, but what does God really, really want? What do you really, really want? And then Mary and Joseph, in the middle of the debate, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, come with us. And Jesus is like, I'll take this up in a few years' time, exactly 18 years from now. And he goes. And what we read about Jesus' life, from that moment where we see Jesus knows what his Father's will is and he knows his calling in life. He had a moment, we don't know how, but he had a moment with the Father. Some revelation, because Jesus' introduction, Jesus changes, is different from all the other Old Testament prophets in this thing that he knows, that he announces God the Father as Father. He announces him as the Father. That's the core theology that Jesus brought in. He's the Father, not just of us, but he's the Father of all people. He relates to us as a Father, not a cold deity that's angry, a loving dad. And for 12 years, we read nothing about Jesus, nothing. 18 years later, from 12 to 30, it says, and Jesus was about 30 years of old, and he pitched on the scene while John the Baptist was baptizing people everywhere. And all of a sudden, the heaven opens up, and Jesus is released into his ministry as the Holy Spirit comes upon him in power, and he goes about doing good, healing all who was oppressed by the devil. That's Jesus' ministry. 18 years. The only thing we read about Jesus in 18 years is this one verse. That Jesus grew. Wisdom. Stature. Fitness. Strength. Health. Favor with God, spiritual. Favor with man, emotional intelligence, relationships. Four aspects of Jesus' life. IQ, EQ, PQ, SQ. Those four things. That's what Jesus grew in. But the word grow here isn't just the word grow. And I mentioned this a year and a half, 2 years ago. The word grow here is not just the word grow. But when the prop doctor, the Greek word here for grow is the word to drive forward. Urgency, intentionality. Purpose. It's not just that you grow, accidentally grew. I mean, come on, all of us know that you can grow really, really big over a December holiday by enjoying everything that your Platelandse hospitality mom and oma gives to you. You can grow, but that's not good growth. That's not, depending on your culture, but that's not good growth. So you can grow. I can grow with a lot of knowledge in my head, but it's not good knowledge depending on where I go to. But here the word is Jesus. Knowing that he's about his Father's business, and get this, in Nazareth of all places. The most nowhere place on earth. That's all we know of Nazareth historically. It's a nowhere place. 300 people. Population, 300 people at the time of Jesus is what they say. 300 people. There was a little synagogue, a little school. That's all we know. There was a little school, and that's it. So in this nowhere place, Jesus became the person that he was, with intellect, with wisdom, with human relationships. He used every possible opportunity to intentionally prepare himself for what God has called him to do. Jesus grew. Jesus had the satisfaction of growing. Intentionally, get that word, to drive forward. Jesus was driving forward. He used the most of every opportunity. And the amazing thing about his life is not as though we see an intentionality, but not a crazy hurried after out. He didn't use every opportunity that he could to make himself famous. Jesus sticked with his calling and life. It's amazing. Jesus prepared himself for that platform, for that life. Intentional. No one else made Jesus grow. No one else made Jesus grow. Yes, Jesus had teachers. Jesus had parents. Not the most amazing parents. Jesus had siblings. What we read about in the New Testament is not the most helpful siblings, like many of us are that type of siblings as well. Anyway, I was going to tell you one or two of my sibling stories, which I caused, which was not helpful. Jesus grew. So, with that in mind, let's go to 2 Peter. I spoke about the beast, intimidation, the enemy. I spoke about the whore, temptation, luring, and I spoke about deception, the three enemies of the church. When Peter writes this letter, 45, 47 after Christ, to Rome, to the church in Rome, Vespasian was emperor. It wasn't a good time. It was a time of serious persecution. However, it's funny, not like in the first thing, he does write about suffering in this text, but the first letter he writes more about suffering. But in this text, he doesn't write so much about suffering as he does about avoiding falling into the trap of temptation. Don't lose your patience. Jesus is coming back. I know it's been a while. It's been 15 years since Jesus promised he was going to go away. He's going to come back. He hasn't. We know this. But don't fall away. It's like that urgency. And he warns against false prophets, the false teachers leading us away, and temptation leading us away. Don't fall away. But then he gives this urgency from the first chapter to the third chapter. The thrust is on, you got to grow, guys. You got to grow. He's saying, you can read the text in fullness, the two verses, but this is the middle part of the two texts. It says, beware lest you also fall into temptation and seduction, into the lure of false prophets or the false world view of life, and just enjoy yourself all that you can. Beware, because it says, it's not there. Because there's a day of judgment when Jesus will return. He's going to come back, and when he's going to come back, there will be a day of judgment. But he says, instead of falling away, grow. Intentionally drive yourself. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to grow. You've got to grow. Maybe I should say this. Over the years, obviously, I've seen one or two ladies who struggle with something and one or two men who struggle with something. And we can think what the ladies and men struggle with. Sometimes it's the same stuff. Sometimes it's not. But they come and they speak to you because they want you to cast out a demon that causes them to fall into this lifestyle. It's funny how this is absent from the New Testament text. Do you ever read that? We do see deliverance, much, much deliverance. It happens. But when Peter writes to the church, we do deliverance. We do deliverance. I do deliverance. We do deliverance. I'm saying deliverance is not the only answer. In fact, it's not the most obvious answer we find in the text. In the text, we find grow. Grow. Grow out of it. Seek Christ. Grow out of it. Grow stronger than it. Grow out of it. You can kill the sickness on the plant, or you can make the plant grow out of it. I say both. Let's do both. Do both. But just to attack what's evil is not always helpful. Peter's answer is, you've got to grow. And you've got to grow with Christ being the center of your life. Grow in his grace. That means grow in the ways in which you experience the empowerment and the life and the vitality of Christ. And grow in the knowledge of who he is and what he wants. Those are the two things that he says grow in. So it's like a spirituality and a knowledge, but grow in it. You've got to grow in it. You've got to grow. So let's go to the first opening verse of the chapter. Peter writes this to, this is the chapter. It's all about growing. But I want us to see this tonight because we're going to respond to this tonight. Still with me? I must say you are very animated in your faces this evening. You're going like, wow, this is, you're feeding me here. Thank you. Spur one another to love and good works. You're spurring me on here. Thanks. To those who obtained, he says, a like precious faith with us. So Peter is writing to a group of believers, and I like what he says here, a like precious faith. Yeah. It's amazing. He says we all have the same faith. The expectation, the trust that Christ truly is the one who will fix everything. That is this essence, the hope, the essence of our faith. Christ is the one who will put right life. And for Christ it is life, and for the early church it's life on earth. He's going to fix it. He's going to fix it. His kingdom is going to come. Righteousness, peace, and joy will reign. Jesus will fix everything. It's not just to zoop me up, beam me up, Jesus, to the Starship Enterprise, take me away from this evil place. No, he's like, Jesus is coming back to fix. That's the anticipation of the early church. You're going to fix this. Jesus, you're going to fix this. Your kingdom's going to come. But he's saying that we all have, and he's writing to a church, and I mean it's Peter, eh? Who walked with Jesus, who walked on water. He did sink, but he walked. It's Peter who saw so many miracles. His shadow, he literally walked in people. When he walked in Jerusalem, his shadow literally, people got healed the whole time. Crazy stories. Lame walked, dead people rose, blind saw. It's amazing miracles. And he's saying, I'm writing to a church with the like faith that I have. Same faith, same stuff, same trust in Christ. Same. We're the same. Our faith is the same. And then a few verses later, he picks up and he's saying, so we all have the same faith, the church and him that he wrote to. He's saying that Christ's divine power, so read power there, has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's saying through Christ we've received everything we need in terms of power, everything we need, all things pertaining to life and godliness, everything we need for this life and to grow in Christ-likeness. Through the knowledge of him who called us to glory and excellence. He's writing to a church struggling with temptation, deception, intimidation. Don't you want to turn to the person next to you and just say this to him? You've been called to glory and excellence. You have been called to glory and excellence. Well, do me a favor. I want to pause here for a second. Don't you want to tell the person next to you, what does that mean? Don't say that. Tell them, what does that mean? Explain that. What do you understand glory and excellence means? If you've been called to glory and excellence, the person goes like, what does that mean? Answer that. What do you think? What do you think glory and excellence means? Because it sounds amazing. It sounds awesome. Yeah, I liked it. So your answer should at least touch on godliness and life, eh? Because if we make it too fuzzy, it doesn't help at all. He was solving a problem of real people on earth. If you make it too fuzzy, it doesn't help. So it has to touch on godliness and on life. Maybe we say something like victory over anything that opposes us and perfection. Maybe beauty and maturity, you know. Maybe something about something of perfection and beauty, glory, you know, something that shines, something that is the first, something that is famous, something that draws attention, something that is just beautiful and perfect, but also something that is mature, strong, good. So think about that. You've been called to not be a wimpy person who falls over or falls apart the whole time. Can we at least agree on that? glory and excellence is not that. You've been called to perfection and glory in Christ. And Peter's saying that his power has made available for that. Okay? Then he continues to say, by which he has granted us this great... See how he tries. He's just trying his best. Precious and very great promises. Not promises. Precious and very great promises. Peter's like... We know Peter is more of a fisherman and a combat guy, but he's doing his best here to write the letter. You know, use big words like Paul does. He says this in the letter. He says it elsewhere in the letter. He says, Paul, I can't understand him. And then you go like, Peter, I can't understand you either. Anyway. So that through them, through these promises and the power which God has prepared for us, that we may become glorious and excellent, we can become partakers of his divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world through sin. So this just speaks about not being tainted and ensnared by temptation in life anymore. He wants the church to overcome temptation. And he's saying that Christ's power and Christ's promises helps that. And he says, so, because that's the goal, make every effort to add to your faith. He's saying, guys, we have a like faith. It's amazing. You've got the same faith. You have a belief and a trust that Christ is truly the reigning one. You've got a belief and a faith that Christ died for your sins. You've got a belief and a faith that Christ is actually going to come and fix this mess on earth to set things right so that there will be no more tears, no more sickness, no more disease, no more anything. You've come to make a life whole again. And then he says, because you believe this, because you believe in God's power and the promises that he promises you, he's saying this, you've got to make every effort to add to your faith. You've got to grow. So we're saying, and when we say faith is not enough, we don't mean that you have to work to earn God's favor. That's absolutely not what he says. He says you are saints, you are saved by God's grace, trusting in him alone. He's saying, you've got this problem, and you'll see a few verses later, that unless you're going to grow up, you will forever, James says, will be tossed around like a wave in the sea, not being able to stand against temptation, intimidation, or the lure of this world, false religion. You will always be uncertain. He's saying you've got to grow up, guys. We have to grow up. He's saying to that church struggling in the first century, that young church, they had lots of power, but they were also struggling with stuff. You've got to add to your faith, the first thing he says, courage there, moral courage, virtue, some translations. And we can see why the intimidation in the world, the Roman church, I mean, this is a persecuted church, and this is a church literally in Rome. Guys, brothels was alive and well. It was a religious practice to walk down the street from work and say, I've got to pay my dues. Sorry, I've got to pay my dues. And you walk into the brothel where the goddess, you had to pay your virtue to the goddess. I mean, it's crazy to think about that. So temptation was real, and then intimidation. If you refuse to worship Domitian, the emperor, then you would lose your job, and perhaps die. So he's saying the first thing you should add to that church, first thing to them, is moral courage. The courage to do what is right in the face of opposition. To do what is right in the face of opposition. He says this does not happen automatically. You've got to add to your faith. You've got to grow in this in some way. You've got to grow to become mature. I mean, a baby is great. But the baby to withstand temptation and to withstand seduction, intimidation, courage. You've got to grow in courage. You've got to add to your courage knowledge. He doesn't specify, but he does in chapter 3, the knowledge of Christ and his will. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Intentional study. He's saying, and I'm going to say this to us, a church and a generation who just want more power from God and thinking that more power is going to help. He's saying, no. Will you study to show yourself approved, as Paul writes? Intentional study of God and his word. Intentional study of what is Christ like. I think many times, including myself, I think we run in presumption of what God does a lot. And we can see that was the problem in the Old Testament prophets and in the New Testament, that we think wrong and therefore we miss God sometimes. So Peter is writing to this young church, struggling this massive opposition, and saying, you want to grow stable? You want to grow strong? Exercise your mind. Study Christ and his will. study Christ and His will. In fact, he points back to Old Testament prophecies straight throughout this letter. Study the Old Testament. You go like, oh, that's so long ago, God. Can't you study something new, something relevant, you know, something that Peter just wrote last week? Can't you study? It's amazing. Study the will. He even refers to Paul's letters in this chapter as well. So study knowledge. Grow knowledge. He says it's not just that we grow in courage and in knowledge. That means the courage to do what is right, knowing that what we're doing is right. He's saying we've got to grow in self-control. You can see why, for two reasons. I mean, it's quite simple. The first thing is, if I walk past a brothel that 3 months ago, when I was still unsaved, I would frequent on my way home, now I'm going to have to say, that was me, the old me. I'm no longer going in here. I will hold back my urges to please myself now. I will hold back my urges to please my... Guys, ladies, we live in an era where sexual temptation is massive. What does Paul write to the church? Ephesians chapter 4. He says, the first thing that you should do, men, is learn to control your own urges. Self-control. It is something that you grow into. The easy way of doing it is just exercising physically a lot. How do you grow in self-control? You don't stop until you're done doing what is right. You don't stop a course until you've done what is right. You don't stop cleaning the dishes until you're done. It's literally just discipline. It's every spiritual activity, every spiritual discipline is a practical activity, eh? Self-control. And the second thing in self-control is obviously the intimidation thing. That even if the Roman God stands in front of me with his sword and with his knopkiri, and he says to me, you will bow down to Vespasian now, or to, yeah, to Vespasian now, and you say, all my urges says, run away. And you say, no, I will not. Moral courage. But it requires self-control. The urges. This body must serve the spirit, must serve God. This body is going to learn to fight it, fight the pain. Face it. It's amazing. I just want to say this, that some of us are a little bit older than the others. What I've picked up on our younger generation, not inside the church, obviously outside the church. You guys are perfect. But what I've picked up, those people outside, it's really difficult for our younger generation to push through. Really, really difficult for our younger generation to push through. We stop halfway when it becomes difficult. We want to give up. We want to hear something else from God. it's like this lady who fell down a cliff and caught a branch halfway. And she just holds on and she cries, help, help. And this comes this voice from heaven saying, my child, leave the branch. I will catch you. And the lady says, anyone else? You know, we want the easier way. God, give me an easier way. Give me an easier way. We know if it's difficult, it's the devil. If it's easy, it's God, eh? Not so. Not so. Anyway, so sometimes think that we're water. 70% water. We want to gravitate to the lowest point. Whatever is easy, let's just go downstream. Self-control means we continue. And then he says, add to self-control the ability to push through for longer, endurance. It's not just that you have to say no once, that you have to do the right thing once. But Peter is writing to a church, God, this is so practical, but it's so Christian virtue. He's saying it doesn't help that you believe that Jesus will fix everything and that's it. You will fall. You will fall if that's it. You have to grow up at some point. Add to your faith perseverance, endurance. Long-suffering is a good English word, old English word for that, but it describes it the best. To suffer long, yet do the right thing. It's a beautiful old English word. You don't read that too much. But perseverance, and he says to perseverance, you've got to add godliness. Godliness is a difficult translation, because you know, what's godliness? But it literally, some translation, it just says goodness. Goodness. Whatever is good with no benefit to self. Whatever is good to no benefit to self. Grow in what is good. It speaks about kindness and generosity, selflessness and giving. It speaks about doing the right thing, purity, godliness. You say you've got to grow in that. Add to your faith godliness. It's an intentional growth without which you will fall, Peter says. And to godliness, brotherly affection, it just means the love and the care for others, to consider not just myself, In our generation, we have to say this to one another a lot. God loves you. You are special and unique, just like the other 7 billion people on earth. God loves everyone. So he says just to grow in the love and the care, the selflessness for one another. And he says to brotherly love, affection, just add love, agape, the selfless love of God, which gives and requires nothing back. And when Peter writes this, it's a progression. You'll see it's an intentional progression to holiness. It's an intentional progression. It starts with faith, but every single aspect is an intentional progression so that you become someone who imitates Christ. These are the virtues of Christ that Peter writes down in a difficult world because he lived in the same thing. What I want to highlight here is this thing. Peter says that if these qualities are yours and are increasing in your life, if, because he says you've got to add it, it doesn't come by itself. You've got to grow in it, grow in godliness. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. Verse 10, he says, however, if you've gained these, you will be successful and effective in life. It's amazing. It's a beautiful promise. Add to your faith. It's difficult to memorize this one line I saw many years ago, and it stuck by me, so it's so easy to remember. You'll be able to repeat this whole section after the slide. Peter's writing, maybe just that slide. Peter's writing to a church, and he says, you've got to add to your faith the courage of David, the knowledge of Solomon, the patience of Job, the godliness of Daniel, the kindness of Jonathan, and the love of John, the beloved, to become holy and effective for God. Very easy. Courage of David, knowledge of Solomon, patience of Job, godliness of Daniel, kindness of Jonathan, and the love of John, the beloved. It's amazing. Add. You've got to add to your faith. You've got to grow in your faith. I wonder if I'm speaking now. Many of you have been serving God for a long time, or some of you haven't been serving God for such a long time, but you grew up in a good Christian home, an environment. And many of the disciplines and things you've already acquired in life, you've already grown in some of these areas. You've already grown in moral courage, virtue, to stand up for what is right. You are a principled person. I want to say that God is working in us and has been working in your life for a long time. Looking at that, I bet that the Lord has already worked in you for quite some time in this area. The Lord has already done it for quite some time. Just want to move to practical things tonight. Hebrews chapter 10, two slides later, please. I'm moving along. 14, 15 years later, the author of Hebrews wrote this letter to the church in Rome. A small congregation of people studying Jewish scriptures, and they became a little bit confused with Philo of Alexandria's writing, a contemporary Jewish philosopher who mixed a bit of his faith. And the whole letter from the beginning, you can see, is all about why is Jesus superior to all the other saints? It was the same context. Nero was the emperor then. Lots of intimidation in the church. The church was also intimidated, seriously persecuted. Nero started burning Christians in the Colosseum, probably not. Anyway, started burning Christians in his palace and all that just before he burned the whole city. But Nero was intimidating Christians. It was really difficult. And you can see there are five serious warnings in the letter to say, stay pure to Jesus. Stay pure to Jesus. Don't look for another avenue because there were false prophets. The intimidation was great. And we can see that the lure of Rome was also big. Again, sexual temptation in the letter. But in chapter 10, after stating why Jesus is superior to anything, author of Hebrews says the same thing. He says, guys, this is the reason why you have to gather together. The context is obviously in Christian worship assembly because they didn't want to gather. They didn't want to associate with public Christian gatherings because of the fear of being persecuted, fear of being punished, the fear of being imprisoned, the fear of being beaten or their goods being taken away, chapter 12 says. So that was the big thing. But you know what's amazing of this? He says, this is the reason why we gather. This is the number one reason why I want you to gather together, Christians, that you may consider how to spur one another on to love and great works. I've shared this before in church, so if you've seen this, just repetition is beautiful. You can, if you have seen this, shut down for 1 minute. Okay. Carter knew that the name of the statue in Italy, in Rome, literally means die Denker, the thinker. Consider, the word consider there, translated Carter knew. It literally means, I want you to do with this what the statue does. The name of the statue is Carter knew. I want you to put down your head in thought, to think deeply and seriously. I want you to use all the capacities in your brain to think creatively. How can you stir one another to keep on growing in love and keep on growing in good works? He's saying the reason why, amidst all this persecution, I'm saying you can't hide away in the catacombs under Rome. I'm saying you can't hide away in your houses and worship in your house alone. I'm saying you can't do this. You got to gather, because it's not about you, it's about us. He's saying it's about body of Christ. He's saying, I want you to, this is the number one reason why you have to get together. Like an evening like tonight, I want you to think creatively, intentionally, how you can help Stefan to grow in greater love for God, character, and greater demonstration of kindness, Christ's goodness. I want you to think about it, because one thing is essential for the early church. You've got to grow in Christ. You can't stagnate. You can't be stuck. You've got to have to make every effort to grow in godliness. That means not just for you, but for the people around you. So tonight, this is the one takeaway that I want you to take. I want you to think, how have you grown? Where are you now in your life with God? I mean, what have you grown in? What do we assume is normal, which wasn't normal 3 years ago, wasn't normal 2 years ago, wasn't normal a year ago? How have you grown in Christ? How has the grace of Christ caused you to grow? What did you do to respond to God's grace? Second question, what's next for you? If Peter writes to the church and he says, for you guys, this is your avenue, this is your problem in your city, in Rome, under Emperor Vespasian, with all these brothels and stuff around it and the false religions, you've got to make every effort and you've got to start by growing in moral courage, adding knowledge, adding self-control, adding patience, adding all of these things. You've got to grow in the grace of Jesus Christ. You've got to grow. I want to ask for you, what is next for you? What do you have to grow in next? What do you have to? What is the Lord inviting you into? Probably, sometimes it's easy to know what the Lord is inviting us into, because either our pain or our passion speaks really long. We don't change unless we have to, sadly. You know, we see married couples a lot. We are married couples. You know, you don't change unless you have to. The pain is talking. So, okay, I'll stop doing that. Why? Because the pain of staying like this is worse than the pain of moving. I'm going to move on. You know, I want to ask you, maybe in your life, maybe you're not married, or maybe it's your greatest passion. Maybe at the moment you just such a desire to join Esther and Anahet, and just finding relational, creative passion again. Just to locate that the moments you had with God were so amazing in your creativity and joy, and you just feel that life is so dull at the moment. So maybe for you, it's all about building relationships and friendships and joy and creativity. Or maybe it's a relational thing. Around the hall tonight, there are stations, and there will be facilitators all around. And there will be people standing. Bernie, myself will stand. Bonnie will stand in front, the three of us. And people will stand in their stations. And you are invited to just move around the wall and just to see, perhaps this is the one thing, one area, opportunity for you to actually intentionally grow in Christ. Maybe it's with Shane at the back with your work. Maybe you just feel stuck in your work environment for a long time and you feel like, this is pointless, dead, dull thing. I'm sure God made me for something, but this is not this, you know. And then you can just spend some time with Shane for 4 months in a course, finding your passion. Or Roselle next to him, she's going to invite us into neighboring. Maybe you've been living in your home for 3 years or 5 years, or maybe you just moved in, and if the Lord says to you, you've got to love your neighbor, and you go like, I don't even know my neighbor's name, maybe I don't even care, that's a good indication that maybe you should care. Jesus said we should be known by the love that we have for our neighbors as well. That's something. And just feel like, I want to live for the good of the society. I want to see God's kindness and welfare come to my society, my neighborhood where I live. few things bother me there, or maybe you have no clue. Or maybe it's one of the other things. Maybe it's just our racial integration, lack of racial integration in South Africa, the racial tension, and you just go like, God, I know one day when you comes back, Jesus, there will be nations and generations worshiping together. It's difficult at the moment already, you know, and we don't even have all the nations here. Maybe that's something we should grow in, to actually love people that are different from us. That's a good thing. Speak time with Nyameka and someone. If you're new and you have no idea what I'm talking about, we've got letters at the doors that invites us into the journey. We're going to start on the 4th of March with these grow groups, alternating our small groups on a Wednesday. Every second week we're going to grow together. The big thing is not just the how. I want to ask you, how do you respond to the early church's urgency to intentionally grow in Christ? How do you respond to that? Do you feel that urgency? And tonight when I preach about it, do you feel like, I really want to grow? I want to grow in Christ-likeness in my society for God's sake. I really want to grow. So let's pray about that. Father, thank you for this evening of coming together, God. Thank you for every song that's sung about your kingdom that will come, God. The fact that you're a God, a king that is coming back, and you want your kingdom to manifest on earth in very practical ways, God, where people submit to your reign, submit to your goodness, submit to your justice, God, and where your kingdom is extended, God, to our neighbors and the people around us just because they taste and see that you're good because of kindness and generosity. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every person under my voice tonight. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us discern what you are inviting us into, God. What is the passion? What is the pain? What is the thing that you're inviting us into? How do we grow in godliness? How do we actually grow to become someone who more and better represents the good life that you have for us? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just before we stand up and move, facilitators, you're welcome to move to your stations. But just before you stand up, don't you just want to take a few seconds and tell a relatively friendly person around you? Just tell them, I think this is what I heard tonight. Not to try and repeat the sermon. What stands out for you? What is the thing that moved you? Maybe it was in the worship and not in the sermon. That's amazing. But just to share, this is what I think the Lord said to me tonight. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.